Why are you wearing a suit and tie? Well, if they get dressed up to give you the bad news, you fill in the blanks. Praise God. Oh, how do you follow that? Let's do our weekly confession. Let's do that, okay? This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. The word accomplishes something. It accomplishes exactly what it was sent to do. And when you receive the word of God, the ability of God is in that word, and it will accomplish in you what pleases him. Praise God. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, the Lord says. It shall accomplish what I sent it to do, and it'll prosper in the thing where it was sent to. So it's got a good purpose. Well, in starting off, I'd like to review some of the things that we have talked about in this series. And sometimes, you know, I'll look in the rearview mirror on these things and a review the second time or third time. It helps you understand because you have a better place for it on the table of your heart now. You have a basic understanding, and it helps you see even deeper. So from our previous sections, we first talked about preparing for the end of the age. And I talked a little bit before this about the ages that we're in. We are in the church age. And when the church age ends, guess who's leaving? Everybody say, me.
Me.
Me. Me. Yes. Praise God. And that's the rapture of the church. And we are in that number. We talked about something else, and we talked about in preparing, we always have the devil trying to snag us in a negative attitude. We talked about the least favorite thing people hear is usually the first thing they hear every morning, and that's the alarm clock. And then when that goes off, the negative mindset's, I got to get up. I got to do stuff. Now I got to get in the shower, da-da-da-da. And then I get to deal with traffic. And then I get a whole pile of stuff at the office with attitudes and everything else. No thanks. But you see, the devil tries to control from the very moment you wake up. He tries to get you in a negative, no-win, bad attitude, all kinds of things diffusing. And you know what? How you start your day is usually how you're going to live your whole day. And if you compound that by 7 days a week, 30 days a month or whatever, and year after year after year, and you're throwing a pity party, and they're not even talking to me. Well, why would they? I mean, they got their problems too. Now they want yours too. They want you want a sounding board on them. Why would they listen to you? Why would they? So anyhow, there's no end to that. Jesus made an end when he lifted us up and over that, when he raised us up in Christ, far above those things, and to be seated with him. Praise God. We understand the authority that we have. You can get up in the morning and say, I'm going to start shouting, devil, you better get out of here. Amen. Otherwise, light's going to hit you and you're going to hurt. Amen. Praise God. Well, we talked about that. And we talked about the 10 virgins. Five of them were wise. Five of them were foolish. And they both received harvests. One for their wisdom, the other for their foolishness. And the foolishness, oh, they ended up disappointed. They were locked out. Locked out of everything. But the wise ones, they took the extra oil. That means for us today, that would translate into they were filling up on prayer. They were filling up on the Word of God, spending time in the presence of Jesus, meditating on Scripture, having it convert their heart, and to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So we need these things in our life, the burning oil of the anointing of God in our life. Do you know what Christian means? It was originally a derogatory term that they first used in Antioch when they called the believers, they called them Christians, which means little Christ ones or little anointed ones. And it was a derogatory term. It was like a backhanded, you know. But what they were saying is true. That's exactly right. We are anointed ones with the same anointing that was on Jesus. You say, well, how do you get that to work? Well, you do what he said to do and it'll work. You don't wait around to get it to work. You start doing the word and the anointing will work. Do you get that? Too many people, they're in the wagon waiting for the horses to pull, but they're not giving them any direct, they're not, what's that thing, the quip? The whip? The whip? Yeah. Yeah! You know, get the thing going. And let's do something dynamic here. Walk in truth. Do the word of God. And the word will work for you. And that's where the anointing is. It's in the word of God. So the 10 virgins, and Jesus explained this. And when we went into the parable of the wheat and the tares, how many of you were not here during those, the wheat and the tares? Well, there's a number of things that parable reveals, but it also gives us a real big clue on the tactics and strategies of the enemy to get in and infiltrate our life. And it's a picture, and Jesus called those tares the children of the devil, and the wheat, obviously, are the believers. So we are the believers. We are the wheat. And the tares have been sown by the enemy, and we are in a crowd of tares in this world. And it's not fun to be surrounded by a bunch of weeds. Yeah, how about it, man? And what they do is they try to get your eyes off of God and onto each other. And then you get into personal fights and issues and things like this and get in the flesh. And what happens is you're not walking in the power of the Spirit. So that's just one of the things that they do. But they get us into a bunch of things. And when your eyes are looking at each other and not at God, you know what happens? Things like envy, jealousy, anger, bitterness, offense, whatever. It just starts to grow like weeds. Those we, how many of you know how fast weeds grow? Laura and I, we picked weeds, and it was like the next day, it's like, what? No. But that's how weeds grow, and it's a fast process. But with the wheat, it just grows. So what do we do with these children of the devil who are sowing discord and everything else in the church? Do we just ostracize them and get rid of them? No. You know why? Because that would hurt us. That would uproot us too. It would open us up to accusations of the disgruntled ones who we've thrown out. And their love? They're walking in love? Come on. No. Forgiveness? Mm-mm, not them. Mm-mm. They threw me out of their church. And that would be confusing to those of the world who don't know the justice side of God and the things that are really right and wrong. They're just confused. And the tares get more mileage out of our righteous action, but not wise action. Is that clear? Did I make that? Yeah. Is that clear as mud? But you see, it would happen that way. So Jesus said, no, let them grow together. Let God's justice be done at harvest time. We stay in him. And we be content in him. Let God handle the justice side. And we walk in love and forgiveness and understanding. Because when we mature, that's when we recognize who these tares are. They may look like us at first. They may sound like us at first. They may have all the lingo and all the jargon down, all the Christianese and churchianity stuff to fit in. But as we grow, they're going to become very recognizable. So the best thing we can do is just walk in love, that we might save some. Amen? Amen. How's that for a good, that was a pretty good review right there. If I do say so myself. James 3:16 says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." So if we in the body of Christ are getting baited into those things, we are opening up and licensing the devil to come in with confusion and every evil work. We got to slam that door and walk in love. Jesus said, "The world will know you by the love that you have one for another." We've got to have love for each other. Amen. I mean, why go that low anyway? You know, why walk that low road when we've been raised up with Christ into newness of life? So today, and then we talked about expecting the unexpected. Face it, you're going to take some hits in this life. I'm not pronouncing a curse on you. Jesus said the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and the sun shines on the just and the unjust. You know, we live in a fallen world. So we got to know, look, we take a hit, get over it. You know, really. You say, well, that's easy for you to say. You don't know what I know, but Jesus does, and he's the one who said this. Because this is for a good, because you can't be an expecting place for God to show up if you're mulling around feeling miserable and rotten, looking at yourself and everybody else and blaming excuses, and it just doesn't stop. It does it. It doesn't stop. The strife is like, I like this proverb. Strife is like one who letteth out water. Do you know what that means? Well, read the Living Bible. It says strife is like one who's urinating. It doesn't stop until it's done. Strife is, you can't shut it off. Strife, it will control you. It'll take control over your mind or everything. And it will leave its seeds for tomorrow morning when the alarm clock goes off. Boy, do you see how important this is? We're supposed to be preparing for the end of the age. And all of this sludge that comes across is so unnecessary. So death filled and so life robbing, so love robbing. That's, don't you understand? That's the target, the fruit of the Spirit. That is the target. He wants to get rid of all of that. He wants to infest it with his weeds and his children of the devil. And our job is to get those children saved and out of his kingdom. Isn't that what God did with Saul of Tarsus? That was a big weed. That was a huge cancer. And instead of judging him, he brought him into the church. And praise God for him too, brothers. So we're talking this about a time. Harvest is a time of ultimate separation. It's a physical departure from death, from the fallen world, from sin, and it's the wheat harvest is when we are raptured out of this world, separated forever from all of that stuff. So in order to acclimate into where we are going, we need to be prepared for that. Prepare. Can we put that graphic on, see about the series title? We need to be prepared for the separation. No, that's a good one. Yeah, it's good. Right there. Harvest. We need to prepare for the harvest so that when it does come, we're ready. We don't have to go to school for 30 years up in heaven to figure out how everything works. We're working the principles now. We're working we're letting the love of God, the joy of the Spirit, the peace of God, letting the fruit of the Spirit grow in us so that we'll be ready when harvest comes. And Peter put it this way, so that when he appears, you'll be exceedingly glad and rejoice at his presence. That's what you want to be. Amen? You know, some people is, I talk about a separated life. This is, and I mentioned this earlier, that we have already been separated from this world spiritually through our recreation, through the new birth. We've already been separated and placed in Christ forever, right? And living a separate life has all kinds of religious connotations and funny type of woo-hoo, spooky, like black robes and long faces and silence vows and all that stuff. And my, isn't that fun? But see, that's what the devil does. That's a weed, and it grows, and it makes God look like the most impractical, unloving, stiff Victorian father type of thing that you could ever even imagine. And he's not. I mean, look at the Old Testament. Man, they partied seven times a year, man. They had feasts. And God is a fun, loving God. In fact, it says about Jesus that he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his brethren because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And a lot of us love righteousness, but we need to grow in our hatred for iniquity. We really do. It just got real quiet. We need to start hating iniquity. Amen. Iniquity is lawlessness. Love and justice are lawfulness. Not the law like the Ten Commandments, but the laws of life. And you'll find them in the Old Testament. You'll find them in the New Testament. Like I said, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So you'll find, in fact, the Pharisees really rose out of a real desire to preserve the law, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that show us the laws of life. And that's what they originally went to do, but they added so much to it that people couldn't even live in it anymore. They were living up to it rather than applying it to their life. So religion will give you all kinds of ideas about what leading a separate life is, or a life of separateness. You know, if you drive through Pennsylvania in certain Amish areas, you'll see billboards that say, "Be ye separate!" It's like, well, that's taken one scripture really a long way. But and God doesn't tell us to do that. God tells us, the believers, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we've got, in fact, John Alexander Dowie, he founded like a city in Zion, Illinois. It was the city where you had to be clean to come in. It was try to lock in and lock out all sin. As long as you're in the world, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth's not in you. So that's a false premise to build on. And so what happened is John Alexander Dowie really got, he was an anointed man of God, and he had a healing ministry that was unparalleled in his day. He had a tremendous, but he got deceived and everything went out of whack, and he ended up thinking he was Elijah. So you got to stay in balance. What is our purpose? What are we called to do? Yes, be separate, but how do you do that? What does that look like? Where do we find that in the Bible? Well, a good place to start is Abraham. He lived a separate life, but he still made a lot of mistakes, still carried on business and things. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. And verse 31, what is a separated life? And Terah, that's Abraham's dad, Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran. Look at that for a minute. Haran was his other son who died. Actually, he died in Haran. And I believe that Abraham's father, Terah, was originally called. But in going to Haran, his son, Haran, died. And I think he was just filled with so much grief, he just quit. And the mantle fell to Abraham. And God approached Abraham later. But he said, dwelt in Haran. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Then we go to Genesis 12. I'm sorry. Genesis 12, verse 1, says this. Now the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Look at verse 5. Now, you've got to pay attention to this. Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance and that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Now, did Abraham do what God told him to do? Why? He told him to leave. In the very next chapter, Lot was a problem. God told him, leave your kindred, your kinfolk, your family, and go to the land I'll show you. Look at what he said here. He said in verse 1, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house. That's all the people that they gained while they were in the land of Haran, people that they employed in some way or whatever, and to a land I'll show you. He brought a ton of baggage with him. Now, how many lots have we brought into the kingdom that are hindering us right now? You know, remember when God told Israel to go into the land of Canaan, he said, you need to kill them all. And, I mean, he gave them ample time to get out of there. But the thing is, there were giants in the land. And those were left over from the fallen angels, and which had two different, before the flood and after the flood. I'm reading that Rick Renner book. It's really about life before the flood. That Anita gave it to me, actually. Or was it Anita? So, and I am reading, it's fascinating about these, talking about how monsters came to be. It's all in there. It's all in the Bible. So, but that was a polluted race. How do you mean that? Well, when angels cohabitate with humans, they infest the gene pool to the extent where the plan of redemption couldn't have been fulfilled. God promised man he would redeem man. He didn't promise angels. So if you got a race that's half angel and half human, how is God going to redeem them? He can't. So he had to judge that in the flood. It was so wicked and so evil in the world at that time that the only thing to do is wash them out. And they were unredeemable. That's amazing, isn't it? That's really fascinating, but I'm glad I'm me and I'm here now, and I choose Jesus. Let him deal with all that stuff later on, and at the harvest, I'm just I'm Jesus. Jesus and me. Jesus and me. Jam, right? Now, here's a point I want to make at all, that God changed Abram's name to Abraham. You know why? He wanted to put his name right in the middle of Abraham, that ha. I'm going to make a long story short. I have to. It's not for my sake, it's for your sake. But Abraham, God started calling Abraham, Abraham, which means father of a multitude of nations, where Abram meant exalted father. And he called him because he knew he would rule his house. Genesis 18:19 says, because I knew that you would rule your house. So he knew he was an anointed leader. He had leadership qualities, everything. God chose him, boom, 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 boom. And the pattern in Abraham, and I've studied Abraham, the pattern I see in is his heart was really right and after God, but his head was so confused and so loaded with human traditional thinking. And for 25 years, after God told Abraham, your name is Abraham, and Sarai is now Sarah, and you are the father of many nations. And it wasn't until Abraham started calling himself what God was calling him, that's when Isaac was born. That's when Sarah conceived, when he started calling himself and who God called him. You know, Melchizedek came to him in Genesis 14. In fact, turn there. You got to see this. You know, this is why the word's given to us, to lift us up and out and tell us what to do when we don't know what to do. Call yourself what God calls you. Genesis 14, you know, four kings invaded Sodom, where Lot was living, because they had separated. Lot went to Sodom, and they kidnapped Sodom and a bunch of other people, and Abraham heard about it, and he gathered 318 men from his own bunch, from his own family, untrained in war, but yet, with 318 men, he went up against four kings, four armies, and beat them. And got Lot back. And then, after the Battle of the Kings, Melchizedek shows up. Where are we? In verse 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem. Actually, that's king of Shalom. By the way, that's Jerusalem, means city of peace. Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek wasn't his name. It was his title. Melchizedek, king of Salem. And there's a lot of theories on who Melchizedek was. Most theologians believe he was Christ manifest in the flesh, a pre-incarnate visitation called a Christophany, that they call it. Some, and there's arguments for both of these, believe that he was Shem, the son of Noah. You know, and why not? Abraham was 50 years old when Noah finally died. Did you know that? I didn't either until I mapped this out. It was like 30 years ago. I went and I got my calculator, one of those Texas Instruments calculators. And I got all the years and everything, and I went over this thing like 9 times, and I got all the dates right. And I looked at it and says, this says that Abraham was 50 years old. He heard Noah preach. Where do you think his faith came from? He must have been like, wow. And he probably told him what he did with the Lord, how you stand in righteousness and preach to an absolutely perverted monster generation, and how to stand. So I'm sure that he learned a lot. But here's the thing. Melchizedek shows up, and he, with bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." Now, most people will read that as, yeah, God is the possessor of heaven and earth, but that's not what it says here. Because the next verse says, "And blessed be the Most High God, which delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him tithes of all." Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, who received tithes from Abraham, making him greater than Abraham, told Abraham that Abraham was the possessor of heaven and earth. Are you kidding me? No, I'm not. This is real stuff. He was in covenant with God. That made him an equal with God. And he could access the resources of heaven like he just did with the kings. And he's the possessor of heaven and earth. He was the most powerful man in his day. And wherever he went, if he was cursed, they would be cursed. If they blessed him, they would be blessed. God took care of him and put him right in the center of his attention, so that whatever Abraham needed, whatever he said, that's what would happen. Now turn to Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, I think. 8. Turn to 8. Oh, man. Verse 6. "But now he has obtained," this is Jesus, "he has obtained a more excellent ministry than the Old Testament, by how much also he," Jesus, "is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established in better covenants." So he's comparing the Abrahamic and Mosaic covenants to that which is Jesus. And he said, this is a better covenant than Abraham had. We need to start calling ourselves what God calls us. We need to start doing the things that Jesus said we can do, which is everything he did and greater. We need to turn a corner here and be prepared for the end of the age, because while this thing is getting in gear here, we need to be engaged with God, because the deception is going to grow to the point where it says that even the elect would be saved. I mean, even the elect would be deceived. So, I'm sorry, I'm going to back up. He said, if it were possible that even the elect would be deceived. This is how, we need to tune up. Now, do you have a little in him with you? How many of you have received the book? You didn't have to get mad. Okay. There's a little book in here. This is our little workshop. And here it is. In him. There are 135 scriptures in the New Testament, particularly in the letters. Unburdened by the, okay. Sorry, that was some spiritual traffic just flowed through. This will tell you, this capsulizes and really is a laser beam of all of the scriptures that tell you who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, all you can do in Christ, and where you are seated in Christ. You are in him. Jesus, when he came to this earth, did something real. Religion will give you a phony picture of what is real. We're not talking about religion. We are talking about reality. And the real thing, your life changed when you were born again. And you've gotten glimpses of it. You've got, like me, I'm just starting to peel off, past these layers of onion, you know, the onion layers. I don't know. I am hungry to get to the bottom of this. I am hungry to get to the core of who I am in Christ and identify as only that. And if you're not ready for that, you're not prepared for the end of the age. You need to know who you are in Him. Make that your identity. Make that your daily focus. Renew your mind. Renovate your mind from all of the other stuff, what the devil called you, what your brother and sister called you, what other people called you, and how they recognize you and everything. And you need to turn all that, put mirrors up in front of you so that they will not be able to penetrate that and get the Word of God living. You say, how long do I have to meditate on these scriptures in order, until they start speaking to you, until they start calling you who you are, and you can hear it inside of you here, and you can walk in and say, I am a son of the living God. And there is no departure from that. There's no room for anything else. I don't give my flesh a vote. And we're going through a time now that the devil has tried to put stress here, stress there, stress here, stress there. And I turned to Lori, I said, you know, this is going to be a really joyful time. This is a joyful time. And she said, yeah, anyhow. And you see, not that we were, but the devil tries to get in and muddy up everything just to steal joy, because he wants to zap your strength. Pick up one out there in Him. If you don't have it, ask, and it's not out there, if people raided it and it's empty, get to me, I'll get you one of these. I read this in 1977 for the first time by my father in the faith, Kenneth Hagin, and it changed my life. I don't know where I would be if it wasn't for this book right now. Because this tells me, this capsulizes all the scriptures in the New Testament with a laser beam and tells me exactly who I am in Jesus Christ. Get this. But more than that, don't just pick it up. Get it in here. Read this. I mean, he goes into things like John G. Lake and how he became immune from any kind of plague or disease. He said, look, that froth that comes, he was in the New Hebrides Islands. He was a missionary, John G. Lake. And the ships, and people were dying of, I think it was the bubonic plague or something. And they were dying, and this bloody froth came out of their mouth when they died. And it was ugly business. But these supply ships finally came with medicine and things. And they asked him, he said, how is it that you weren't affected with this? He said, sir, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. They said, what are you saying? He said, take a microscope, take the bloody froth that comes out of him and put it on a slide and put it under a microscope, and you will see billions of, what do they call them, germs or something? Bacteria, that's it. Foreign substance, bacteria, and you'll see billions of them that are living. He said, then take that same substance and put it on my hand and look at it under the microphone, and as soon as they hit my hand, they will die. Amen. And they did, and they did. Amen. He said, that, sirs, is the law of the Spirit of life. You need to know these things. This is written, the stories like that are in this book, and you need to get these down on inside of you. If I'm emphasizing that too much, too bad, so sad. I'm going to do it anyway. That Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God, it says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That's where we need to get there. We don't need some guy out of the Old Testament who was not even born again telling us how to live. But by his example, thank God for it, that we can do it with a supercharger on it, because we are his. We are Jesus. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your power. Thank you for the glory that you deserve, that out of our life. Give us an understanding of where we are in time, what to expect from you, and how beautifully and marvelously strong and filled with life that we are. And let us light up this world. Let us light up each of our individual worlds at work, our neighborhood, our community. And let people see that light that shines in us and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for the tribute. But you know what I say? Like Andrew Crouch said, to God be the glory for the great things he has done. Amen.